Continue on. Encouragement. Can you raise your hand so that he can get you a copy if you don't have one? Encourage. And like I said, the purpose of this is show us how to truly encourage. And just like I was using there, some people think it's encouraging for me to tell a person who's not a Christian they are a Christian to encourage them. And that's a danger. That's not encouragement. In fact, I'm setting them up. Do you understand that? I'm lying to them. I'm deceiving them. And what this is showing us is the Bible telling us how to encourage. And remember I said we're going to, you know, at the top of the page, and I want to make sure I want to see where we last left off first. We left off. If not careful, our wrong actions can encourage others to do wrong, right? Okay, so I want to make sure. Okay. So, but go to the top of that page. And the one thing I want to make on the second bullet point, where it says, encouraging based on self and others is wrong. Okay? Please understand it. Encouraging based on. Now, when I say based on, if I do it based on what will make you feel good based on you, I'm wrong. I don't care. And this is where I had to watch this because even as a counselor, I seen this situation happen from afar, and it's almost like God was telling me before I was really getting into counseling of how counseling is supposed to work. There was a young lady went to somebody, and he gave her what the Bible said, and she left out very down. And she said, I went to him, and he told me this, this, and this, and as she's telling me these things, I'm going, okay, he's right. And she said, you said it very nice, and you know, even with tears in his eyes, but he was telling her what the Bible said about certain things she had changed in her life. And it was something about her child also. So she was like, you know, down. So then she went to somebody else, and everything he gave her was what she wanted to hear. You know, you're fine. Everything's going to turn out. God just wants you to have this. I mean, going down the list of all the feel-good things, and she came out and went, I just feel so much better. He's such a great counselor. Did y'all catch that? Now, humanly, if I would have caught that, I would have gone, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be. Do you understand? Make them feel better. While the other one, he was discouraged because he was like, now she's mad at me, she's this and that. And I was like, but you didn't give her, she said, no. And it ended. Later on, the situation happened with the son that didn't work out the way the second counselor said. She ended up being mad at God. Y'all see how that whole chain reaction happened? Because only the first one dealt with it by God, and she should have been encouraged, even though it seemed like bad news. Y'all get where I'm coming from? Because she's giving them God. And I know we, once again, redefine encouragement to make it be based on either you, to make you feel better, or based on me. When I say something like, don't you worry about it, I like you, you're fine the way you are. Now it's doing it based on me. It's only when it's based on God that it's right. Do you understand that? So encouragement is a building up, a lifting up. And if you notice, I have the words, it's either urging, comforting, motivating, or reminding. Do y'all get that? Okay? That's true encouragement. And that's how we're supposed to do it, okay? If you just do it just to make a person feel better, and usually when we say the word feel, it's loosely connected to the flesh. And that's our problem today. We've allowed the flesh to basically take the place of the spirit. And that's what Romans 1, 18 on is talking about. When you get a chance to read all that, remember Romans 18, 1 through, I think, 32, where it tells about, it says, how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all the godlessness or the wickedness of men who have hidden the truth based on their wickedness. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what's happening. We've got so much feeling. We're turning God into a feel God. And that's what more and more churches are investing in. They're investing more in giving you a feel-good message, making you feel better, giving you what you want to hear, and it's not based on God. You see where I'm going with this? So where we last left off, and I already said it. I know, but I can't remember it. What is it again? Okay. If not, thank you. I'm laughing because we got the same thing going on. I was saying it because I was like, I know I'm going to forget it. So that's all right. All right. So if not careful, our wrong actions could encourage others to do wrong. Now, encouragement can go in the wrong way. Okay, remember, because it reminds, motivates, and all this. But I can encourage, and that's a motivation for you to do the wrong thing. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians 8, 7 to 11. It says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former associations with idols, eat food as really offered as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that the rice of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have the knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak? Now I'm explaining something to you, because somebody asked a question on this. To eat food offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, has destroyed the brother from whom Christ died. Somebody asked a question on it. They said, well, Pastor, if you're not changed if you eat or if you don't eat, what's the big deal? Remember, it's not the eating that is bothering you. It's the ministry of it. It's saying now, if they see me as a Christian who knows eating from an idol is meaningless, and I'm just eating because I'm hungry, it has nothing to do with that idol, but I'm eating because I'm hungry, right? But they go off of some superstition when you say they're weak, because you have some people that don't have, when I say superstition, is when you hear us run and say things that sound spiritual, but you can't find it in the Bible, that's a weak faith. Please understand that. Okay, it's nothing more different than having a rabbit's foot. Okay, when somebody will say, you know, don't do this, or that, don't bring pictures or something to your house because I'll bring in demons, don't bring in, you'll hear stuff being said that's not necessarily in the Bible. It sounds right, but it's a weak faith. So now they're seeing me eat something as a pastor, and it looks like I'm eating something that came from an idol. They're going, oh, then we can eat from idols. Even though I'm eating just because I'm hungry and I know the idol has nothing to do with it, they're going, not only is he a pastor, he's getting extra strength from this idol. So that means his worship now. That's what's dangerous. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Because even in that verse later, it says you cannot worship, you cannot eat at the same table with the demons and with God and with Christ. So it's not the action, it's the purpose that's behind it. It's the worship. Anything done without faith is sin. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Okay? So somebody who's weak or really doesn't know the word of God see me doing it and they're following me. Now I'm encouraging them to do something that is wrong, based on the wrong thing. Does that make sense? And this works in so many cases where we can be worldly religious and have people follow us instead of encouraging them, getting the word, get knowledge, understand, ask questions. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Question everything, make sure you question me, and all of these things. And this is what it's crazy. That's why I said, where I have highlighted, if anyone sees you who have the knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Does that make sense? So as a pastor, if you see me wearing a rabbit's foot around my neck, and even if I'm just being funny, right? Let's say I'm just being funny. They might go, oh, not only is he blessed, he's getting extra love. Then next thing I have a bunch of dead rabbits outside. Y'all coming in with rabbits. And then it's a shame, but we do that, unfortunately. Am I right? You get somebody that you think, oh, he's a man of God. He knows. And now you're going to be encouraged to do something instead of going, Pastor, why are you wearing that rabbit's foot around? You know what I mean? And it should be, you know, in the most respectful way, of course. Pastor, why would you wear that? You know, show me that in the Bible. But this is what's happening. So a lot of practices we do today is because somebody followed somebody either in the wrong way without checking with God. And now they're sinning, even though the other person is not. But now the other person is called a sinner because they caused that stumbling. That's why I have to be careful in how I live. Does that make sense? I could do something that's not a sin, but it can cause somebody else to stumble, so I have to say, I refrain not to do it. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? Okay, so we got to watch how we are, especially as mature Christians, being around younger Christians. Does that make sense? And that's because they may respond off of what I already know is no big deal. They may do it with that in mind or that purpose. Okay? All right. Also, we have to be careful the evil use encouragement for the wrong purpose. So I'm saying, be careful the evil they use encouragement for the wrong purpose. Psalm 64, 1-6 is, hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the noisy crowd of evildoers. Now watch this. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. This is very important for all of us because it works in commercials, it works in politics, it works in sales. It works what they're saying they're doing here. It's saying they shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. You got what I'm coming? They'll say stuff that is totally against God, but the way I'm saying it, you're like, wow, You mean we could do this? Do you understand what I'm saying? I told you it was one thing in which it was how it was advertising about you making more money, but when you really look into it and you read the article on it, it was basically telling you how to steal from the IRS. It was basically saying, what not to put in your tax things in order to make more money. It wasn't legal if you got caught, but they were like, you usually won't get caught because you won't, and people start doing it. And you had Christians that would do it, thinking, I'm making more money. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? You see what I'm saying? So they're giving them these things, and it's saying they are encouraged each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and the heart of man are cunning. You know what I'm saying? They'll say things like, that's no big deal. Think of some of the small things we get. In reality, we're doing deceptive things. And we are talked into, well, it's not bad. It's okay. You still have accountable for it. And the people, especially the ones who are encouraging you to do it, are extra wrong. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's what I'm saying. A person who walks in fear will always go, when in doubt, don't. Do you understand? If I'm not sure God's okay with it, then I'm not doing it. That's how it should be. We like to take the other route. He didn't say I couldn't. And now we do it. He didn't say I couldn't do this. And so we do it. No reverence. No fear. And then you get others that'll go, oh, keep it. And you see the problem. And you get the people that advertise this. Like I said, it works in these different realms. And they kill us all the time. Like I say, if my beautiful wife wasn't there, I'd own every ad on seen on TV. Yes, she's absolutely right. Because I love, I sit there and go, did you see that? She comes behind me, turn the television off. So I can go downstairs and watch it, turn it on and buy it myself. Yes, it would. And my car would not light up too if I didn't take my wife. Huh? See? I would say because we're brilliant, but you know. Amen. I know it's wrong. Now, every once in a while, I'll get something that works. Was that an amen? I don't understand. What was that for? I even bought Lisa something that worked one time. That didn't install it. Okay, I'm sorry. Can you?
I have a question.
Yes.
I don't know.
About the installer? You got two in your Bible. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You are flagged.
Yeah, I know. I said I'm sorry.
Okay. So for this, so for what Satan did to Jesus,
yes,
when he was hungry,
yep,
does that fit this?
Yes.
So then what Satan did, or the snake did to Eve,
yep,
is the same thing too.
Absolutely. Perfect example. Yep. And that's what's happening to us all the time, but we keep allowing it. Because if you notice what she did compared to what he did, he just kept going, it is written, it is written. He didn't reason. She started, when she seen that the fruit was good, and that's what we do. We'll watch, go, yeah, he's right. It really doesn't say that in the Bible. Oh, yeah, you're right. Everybody else is doing it. Yeah. And we start reasoning and Satan's going, got it. And there's people that are doing that left and right. Like I said, it happens in commercials. It happens in politics. It happens in things we're being sold. And it happens with ourselves. Right? We talk ourselves into that. And it's an encouragement. Exactly. We're talking back and forth. But usually talks back and forth is by the wrong teaching. That's by the wrong teaching. But when we can convince ourselves to do wrong, and encourage ourselves, and that becomes that way. So keep an eye on that, because that encouragement, that's what, you know, advertisement is a $1 billion industry, because it works. It encourages you to buy these things. So, did everybody get that? Everybody understand? Okay. Praise God. All right. So now, some actions that display encouragement. Some actions display. First of all, some will have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Okay, there are some it just comes so easy for them, and that's something they do. And it's a gift that they have. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in the proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. Doesn't mean only that person encourage. It means certain ones are going to have the gift of encouragement. The rest of us have the ability to encourage, because it tells us to encourage each other how often? Daily. Okay? But you're going to have some, but that is their gift. You understand? It's how they do it, they know the right words to say without deceiving, stays in the Word of God, how they say it, when they say it, all of that stuff will fit. You got where I'm coming from. And it's a gift that people, and I think a lot of people who have it struggle because it's so easy. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? It is easy because it's the Holy Spirit, it's not you. Y'all get what I'm coming? So to allow God to use you. That's how it's supposed to be. It's me allowing God to use you. That's the work I'm supposed to do, is allowing God to work. You understand? Not me working hard. It's me allowing God to work through me. I'm an instrument, and that's how it works. It says, if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are going to be some that just from them and how they say it and when they say it, they're going to say, well, didn't I say the same thing? There's a gift. There's something that they have. Okay? Also, ministers must firmly hold to the word in order to encourage by the word. This is a huge one. Because say you get, like I said, remember I told you one of the things that's hurt the church is we allowed education and intelligence to take over. So you get more that think, I know something special. I have some word for you. Instead of all I should have for you is the word. It says to us in Titus 1:9, and this is, you know, one of the selections in the Bible that gives us the qualifications for a minister. It says he must. Everybody say must. So what does that mean? Has to do it. Has to do it. This is a command. He must. It says he must hold firmly, did y'all catch this, to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Let me stop there for a minute. Now, this is where we mess up. We take it and then say, now that I got it, I'm going to make it mine. Does that make sense? Now, you've heard people who took songs from other people and then they'll sing it differently, maybe even add other words. All that sounds great and that's fine. When it comes to God's word, he was like, I did not ask you to change it. Don't mess with this word. This is my word, is where the encouragement is coming from. You're just the messenger. Y'all get where I'm coming from? You're just the messenger. It says, so that. So when I do it this way, so that he can encourage others by what? Sound doctrine. There's that term again. Sound doctrine, and refute those who oppose it. The reason why we mess up is we encourage others by emotion, by culture, by ignorance, right? We use all those things that are that shouldn't be in there. I mean, intelligence, we had that in there as well. And we encourage people with that, but we can't refute. You'll see things fail. And this is why I've had many people come to me and get mad at God. Somebody just recently asked me something about God. And they were like, why is God doing this to me? And stuff they were saying. And I said, can I ask you one question? Where did God say that? Stuff that they were telling me. I said, I have my Bible out. Let's go over where. Well, and then you can hear them trying to reason. I'm like, where did you? Well, it's not what God wants. I said, let me show you what God does say. And I said, I'm just giving you a few. And my answer to them after I gave them a few was, especially when I showed them 1 Corinthians 7, basically said, you know, if you're caught in a situation, don't let it trouble you. I said, now look at that right there. I said, so what if this is what you're meant to be in? You know what I mean? Your comfort's supposed to be found in you. And the person kind of caught off guard, but he never heard that verse before. They never grasped that verse before. Now, he heard in his mind, God wants me to be happy. He wants me to have everything I want. I get blessed, reap so in the wrong way. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? They use the wrong things. If I didn't give him sound doctrine, he wouldn't leave God. And there are some people who think in their mind, justifiably, God, I gave you a chance and you let me down. And it's because the church hasn't been teaching God correctly. Does that make sense? In other words, I can give you a feel-good message. You say amen, leave out of here. And then you start seeing things not work. You go to blame God, unfortunately. And that's what happens to a lot of people. God, why is this happening to me? How come I don't have this? How come this is happening to me? Why am I going through this? Aren't you supposed to do this? And usually their answer will be based on their interpretation of God, not on what God said about God. That's why my job is to only preach God, not to preach my interpretation of God. Does that make sense? Okay? So a big part of a minister is, where's that at? Do you get it? That's a big word. Not, oh man, he traveled and he studied under blah blah blah. He learned this. He could speak in 18 different languages. Meaningless. All that's meaningless. That's why he said, I picked the lowly people, and I was in that group. He said, I picked the lowly people, so there's no man can boast. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? All I can say is, this is what the Bible says. Not, no, he's too brilliant. You know, I know y'all not saying that. Don't say amen too hard to that. But it's true. Do you understand that? It's something that you know, it came from God, not from him. And that's where it has to be. But the only thing that will really work is sound doctrine. Amen? All right. Now, the purpose of prophecy is to strengthen and encourage the church, believe it or not. Okay? It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3-5. And this is where the whole thing of tongues and prophecy came into thing. Watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:3-5. It says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, let me stop there. Does that mean all prophecies are positive? Or, I'm sorry, that all prophecies are desirable? No. Do you get where I'm coming from? No. And we've seen that in the Bible. Many prophecies are not. Do y'all get where I'm coming from or not? But he's saying this is what it's supposed to do. Strengthen, encourage, and comfort. What that means is if it's not strengthening, comforting, or encouraging me, I have to change me. Y'all get that? I have to change me. Okay? In other words, if I find encouragement or happiness in something bad, I don't go, God, how come I can't just have it and that's something bad? You know, some of us, when we go out and we look for bad stuff and we get good out of what we think is good out of bad stuff and we want God to make that bad thing good and it doesn't work. No, it makes me go, I'm looking in the wrong places, getting the wrong things. You know what I mean? What God's word is supposed to do is encourage me even when it's not desirable. When he says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many times, that's supposed to encourage me. Some are going, you mean I gotta go through trials? You got where I'm coming from, right? Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I mean, he doesn't tell why not or what not to do. He just says, just trust me. Yeah, you're going to go through some stuff. Just trust me. You know what I mean? And people struggle with these things. So he puts this stuff out there for us. So prophecy, it goes and says in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Did y'all catch that? So, no, tongues itself is not wrong, but the only person that's benefiting is the person. Did y'all catch that? Unless he can interpret. It says, but he who prophesies edifies what? The church. Did y'all catch this, okay? It says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Did y'all catch that? Okay? He's saying, so if you all spoke in tongues, you could edify yourself. You're getting something from the Spirit for you. You got where I'm coming from, okay? But if you prophesy, man, now you can give it to the church and build up the body. It says, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. Did y'all catch that? It says, so that the church may be edified. Now, and sometimes I know sometimes we're in an age today, especially in the charismatic movement, where people have done that to people. I'm preaching in tongues to you, and nowhere in the Bible does it show it helps you. It's just me speaking in tongues. If it's real or if it's not in the case, you know what I mean? Tongues are real. I'm saying if a person does it. You have some people that do a lot of fake ones, and there may be some that you met that are real. The point of it is, it's doing nothing for you based on what the Word is saying. Y'all get where I'm coming from? We did that. We took it once again and we took it a step further. Instead of doing what he says, it's edifying me. And that's why it even tells me the instruction of, if you speak in tongues and there is no interpreter, do it between you and God. If that makes sense. Yes?
I think the question I have kind of goes back to a question we had on Sunday. I think they go, kind of go together. When you're talking about speaking in tongues, the church I used to go to, different people's spoken tongues.
Okay.
And it seemed like a lot of times the same people.
Okay.
And then someone would interpret what they said. And but we sometimes we think like, they just up there talking.
Okay.
They want the mic. Mm-hmm. So is that blasphemy when someone speaks in tongues and then someone interprets it?
Here's the deal. Now if you just said they probably made this up and just beat them up. It's never blasphemy unless you know it's from God. Okay? But it is wrong if I just bash them. But it's wrong also if I just accept them. Does that make sense? The Bible says test what? Everything. Right? So it says everything. Right? So even though they may go through this, I'm going to hear somebody speaking to somebody, even when somebody prophesies, I still got to check it. You got where I'm coming from. I always tell Christians, be a skeptic. If they saying God gave me something, okay, thank you. And then I'm checking. And you pray about it, and God, and look for it in the Bible, make sure it's in line with the Word. I mean, be that skeptic, just like Jesus was. It is written. You got where I'm coming from. So what you don't want to do is just blow them off. Because there's a verse that says, do not quench or stop a prophet. You know what I'm saying? But in the other case, it tells me to test everything. So in that case, yeah.
So a prophet is anybody who gets up there?
No.
Because these people, you said the prophet.
Yep.
But I don't know anyone up there speaking.
Exactly. What it says, what it doesn't mean is when they get up, don't go, you know, they don't just stop them. Let them go. They get one thing wrong. I don't care how great they've been, you're not a prophet. One thing. That's all they have to get. One thing wrong. Remember, so it says in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 18. One thing wrong. So a person gets up to have a prophecy. Go, okay, let me hear it.
So anyone who says they don't say a prophecy, they just have a word from God.
That means they call themselves a prophet.
Okay. If I got to say I have a word from God, yep. I'm calling myself a prophet.
Yep. You're saying God told me something. You tell me that something. And if it's something that's a date or something, I say, I'll go, thank you. You know, and I'll stop right there, right? Life will go on. If that date comes and didn't happen, next time you say I got something from God, then I can go, you know, you see what I'm saying? Because no, you see where I'm coming from, because it says then you don't fear him, then if that case comes. And we do have a lot of false hope. That's why I said, you go to Ezekiel, there was a ton of them. In the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there was a ton of them. And he said, those people are doomed. Once again, they're playing with the word of God. And that's why we got to be careful. Because a lot of times I think we want, the people who say that are trying to have a more, what the world may call spiritual relationship with God, while we all have a word from God, and that's called the Word of God. Do you understand that? We have access to the most powerful, you know what I mean, and as we've seen, it's directly with Christ, and we have this. Why do we always then want extra to it? And I think it makes us feel special. So usually when people have this, some emotional, can there be some that God talks to? Absolutely. But it's so clouded by a lot of fakes. There are a lot more fakes out there. And so instead of you just going, no, listen to them, okay, thank you, but check it. But if they tell you, I need to give all your money to, I'm sorry, until God clearly tells me you're not getting anything. You understand that? I don't know if you remember that guy who got up there and he told people the world was going to end in May something. Why would they sell everything and give their money? I didn't understand that. They got going, okay. I mean, and he gave 2 dates. It was like May 12th. And it didn't happen. He said, then there was a calculation that was wrong, so it's going to be October. And then that didn't happen. And there was a lot of people saying, I lost my home and lost him. You're like, I don't understand why. Where did that come from? Do you understand? Why are we showing faith? You're showing faith in some man, not in God. Do you understand that? And in that, a lot of them were messed up. And then he died a year later. Yeah? He died a year later. And that's what I'm saying. So in that case, you can go, okay. So when the guy said that, I'm like, all right, I already knew he wasn't based on what the word said. There was too many things that was against it. So I was like, you know, people would ask him, like, no, it's not going to happen. They'd say, I'm not saying in the way he's saying it, it's not going to happen. There's a lot of stuff that has not fallen into place yet based on the Bible. So then we can get deeper into that. But you see how that works. So if somebody says I have a word, nothing wrong with going, okay, thank you. No, don't just go, oh, amen, praise God, thank you for that. It's thank you. Check it. You know what I mean? You never know in that sense. But they get it wrong, they're not a prophet. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Tongues, in a sense, is a prophecy, but it's a prophecy that only edifies other people when it comes from, when it comes out of an interpreter also. And one thing, growing up, churches I went to sometimes, when that person would interpret, I heard it a couple times happening, they would usually say something that was nothing to it. Like, there was one time when God spoke in tongues, and the other person said, praise God, everybody. You understand what I'm saying, okay? In other words, there was no prophecy to it. It was something that we're saying anyway. And as a young man, I went, so why did he say that in tongues? You understand? Now, there might have been something to it, but it was something that didn't make, you understand what I mean, okay? And I think they were catching people in the fact that, look, somebody spoke in tongues, somebody interpreted. There's a prophecy to it. There's going to be more to it. But with that said, you'll see how this process works. Encouragement is for building up the church. And it could have even been for that one because the church wasn't, but I'm just showing you how a lot of it works. I'm continuing on in it. In 1 Corinthians 14:31-33, it says, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In fact, remember that they said it all comes from the same spirit? How it works in certain cases, how God would allow it to happen. You may have 3 prophets, and the one would get up and start prophesying, and then stop. And the other one would start off immediately where he started from. And what that showed to the church was, didn't come from that person. You understand? Now, there were fake ones in the past, who would rehearse, and they would do this. It's a shame what man does. You understand? But God is showing when it really does happen. That's what I'm saying. One will start prophesying and just stop. And the person will pick up right where that one left off and continue with the prophecy. But it went on to say, everybody take a turn. It says, the spirits, now watch this, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophet. You understand what that means? Spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of free peace. You know what that means? Yeah. And or they don't understand it at all. You ever come here? A prophet, it's up to the prophet if he wants to say it or not. So you have ever heard somebody where they just jump up and they shout or something, they do something, and it's like Holy Spirit took me over and made me? Okay? That's a problem. Based on the Bible. What he says and he shows us when it comes to Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit empowers us. He doesn't force or possess us. Do y'all get that? And that's what he's saying even in this case. He's saying, I'm going to give them the power, but it's up to them to use it. Y'all get this? And that's why he's saying, so when the person in some of the organizations who shout out tongues and end service and stuff like that, that's why he ends it with, God is a God of order, not disorder. They'll know, no, this is not the time. I have to do it quietly back here. You got to remember, they're in control of it. So when they then blame it on the Holy Spirit, that's another dangerous based on God's word. Do y'all get this? Okay. Y'all see how this, how we've taken things and we made them religious instead of following what God is saying. Okay, I'm going to start on this because it's a little part of it. And before we end, I just want to read this main characteristics to parenting is encouraging in the Lord. And then we'll finish up, God willing, next week. The main characteristics to parenting is encouraging in the Lord. And I say this because that's gone. That's a lost art. Encouraging in the Lord. We encourage in the child. We encourage in success. We encourage in emotion. We encourage in us as parents. But we don't really encourage in the Lord. We might throw God in there every once in a while. God don't like ugly. Have you ever heard that? God don't like ugly. What verse is that? Amen. I'm serious. We would say God don't like ugly because they'll do something that we don't like. Right? And we'll throw that at them because we don't like it. What does that have to do with God? So we're teaching them stuff that has nothing to do with God. You got where I'm coming from? Instead of encouraging them in the Lord. And that means, before I have kids, I should have known, but it's my responsibility to know the word because I have to raise them up in the word. Do y'all get that? Okay? It goes on to say, 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12, it says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Watch this. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Now, stop there because he's talking about how we as ministers are working, or the apostles were working with the rest of the church, but he's saying we did it like fathers. And then he told what fathers are supposed to be doing. Is this is what's happening today. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Is that what we're doing to our kids? Or are we encouraging them to be successful? Encouraging them to be happy? Encouraging them to follow what they want? Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? There's no discipline. God becomes a second or whatever afterthought. We're not doing this. And so even this example is kind of foreign to us today because it's not what's happening. You know, the word comforting comes from the Greek word parathomia, which means to relate near, to encourage, or to console. And urging comes from the Greek word marturume, which means to be adduced as a witness, to attest and affirm, to affirm an exhortation, and to take record, to testify. In other words, like I said, it's just all of this where I'm putting this out there for you to I'm giving you everything I need in order for you to do this thing. When it's saying that's what a father is supposed to do, it says who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So this right here is giving us a short thing of what the whole Bible's saying of what a parent is supposed to do in encouraging. But like I said, in today's world, we encourage, we mean well, has nothing to do with God. We'll give them behavior. And this is why, and I have to tell parents one time when they brought them in, they want to get the child, and they said ADHD, and they have this, and they have all this. Compared to the world, they're absolutely right. I get it, and I'm not knocking it. But I'm hearing more concern about their worldly actions, not about their spirituality. Remember he says, our battle is not against what? So then why are we preparing them for flesh and blood? Right? And that's what we're doing. We're engaging and investing in their flesh and blood. Well, they can go to church, but do we hold them accountable after church? You know, I mean, do we have Bible studies with them and say, okay, what did the pastor go over? You know, one guy used to do that. He would sit there in church, child had to go there, child acted up or whatever, and they went home, and he said, this rest this week, what you do this week is dependent on what you tell me. What was the sermon on? Explain it to me. He said he had no problem if he had a bunch of questions. I just needed them to pay attention. Do you understand? And if they said, I'm tired, stuff like that, he said, his comment was, I will let it. If they said they're tired, in the beginning, he would go, okay, I get it. So then when they came, either from school or football practice or something that they did, and he would go, tell me what you learned in football practice. When they would tell him, they said, so you wasn't tired? You understand that? He was like, how come you know all this stuff, and all of a sudden you're not tired? You know what I mean? He held him accountable for the Word of God, and he tried to show in his household. Now, I don't know how deep he went, but this was part of his teaching, if that makes sense. Do we do that in church, or do we make go to church, and then when they go home? Yeah, I was guilty of it. I didn't invest as much. It was like later when I started pushing the Bible study part as I should have with my kids. But it wasn't a mandatory. They brought bad grades home, they get in trouble. And we have our Bible school teacher here, and we've even set up parents come in, talk to them. How often does that happen? Like about zero. Maybe negative zero. Could be negative two. Do you understand? And it's sad. But now, you hear something go wrong at school, we'd be in there next day, taking off work. I got to talk, right? Yeah. Church, we learn, they're like, yeah, okay, whatever. Now, what should happen is let's say I should have our teacher say to the parents, we're teaching the kids blah, blah, blah. And somebody else should go to them, so what did they teach your kid? Yeah. See what the parents say. I don't know. Go ask the teacher. Ask the teacher with me. And I'm laughing, but it's a serious matter. Does everybody get that? And it's a very dangerous matter. We gotta raise our children up in the Lord. And that's gone. That's why they're not encouraged. Not you can do it and you can be better and don't worry and don't be scared. No, raise them up in the Lord. Let them understand what it means to be in the Lord. Let them know what it means to be a man in the Lord. Titus 1 gives us a nice section on how the older people prepare themselves in order to encourage the younger people. Amen. So let's put this out there that this stuff is very important that God gives us, but once again, when we allow it to be distorted or twisted, we end up hurting more when we think we're trying to help. Amen. Any questions? Here we got it? All right. Let's go.